Each one of us have a soul and an inward spiritual heart, the inward man. Only God can destroy this part of man. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. However, man can exchange or forfeit this part of himself for other things. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. The soul of man is designed, though, to grow and to mature into manhood and womanhood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 instructs Christians, like newborn babes, desire or long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This growth is to always continue in order that the Christian may remain steadfast. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says in part, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This continued growth is very important because our souls are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This evening, the question is, what size is your inward man? Are you still just a babe in Christ? Paul said of some in Corinth that he could not speak to them as spiritual men because they had not matured as they should. They were still infants in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Paul encouraged the same group of brethren, saying, "Do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. One cannot measure the inward man with a man-made instrument of measurement, yet we cannot see the soul. Yet when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we begin to see the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 proclaims, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." James had that famous passage that's known so well, James chapter 1. Verses 23 and 24 we read now. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." The size of the soul can be determined by the measure of its manifestations. We may not be able to see it and thus measure it by man's instruments of measurement. But when we look into the Word of God and determine by the measurements of the manifestation of the soul, then we can choose to grow. We can choose to mature. The size of the soul may be measured, firstly, by determining the height of its ambitions. Big souls are always ambitious souls. Souls with high ideals. Souls with worthy goals. Little souls, on the other hand, are sickly in attitude toward the objectives of life. Little souls are creatures of circumstances rather than of creations. Little souls think negatively and usually have an inferiority complex. Think with me for just a moment about the one talent man found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, begin our reading in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Because this 1 talent man cannot do big things in the eyes of man, he chose to do nothing. He chose to do nothing with his talent, but to go out and bury it to secure the possession of it and go about his daily life as normal as things could be. But the result we find in verse 24 and following. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid." That's an indication of why he chose to do nothing with his talent. He was afraid, and he went away and hid his talent in the ground. "See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money into the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he who has abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Souls that do nothing with what God has given them will be punished. Jesus Christ came into the world to do big things. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." John 3 and verse 17. John wrote of the apostles, saying in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In order to save us, He tasted death for everyone. But we do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels for a while, namely Jesus, because the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." 1 John 2 and verse 2. Christ not only came into this world to do big things, He gave those who would follow Him a big program. He wanted us to go and to use the gospel, the good news, the power of God for salvation, to teach others and to bring them to Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. And thus it is the case that some souls have talents and abilities to do big things for Christ, but are not using their talents for Him. Other souls have been gifted with the ability and the talents to do great things for Christ, but are not using them. Still, other souls have talents, have abilities to do great things for Christ, but do very little, leaving many things undone or to the care of others. God can do great things with a 1 talent person who is willing to do something with their talent for Him. How high is our ambitions for Christ? How determined are we for the sake of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom? The size of our soul may be measured by determining the height of our ambitions. The size of our soul may be measured also by the depth of its conviction. Notice closely the words of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Humans are convicted by the evidence presented to them. Faith is the Christian's conviction of things that are not seen. We see this truth in the life of many characters in the Bible. I present to you just one, Daniel. Daniel was a man of conviction. King Nebuchadnezzar, who had besieged the city of Jerusalem, ordered that the finest of the men be selected and trained for personal service to the king. And according to the writing of Daniel, there were those among him, Daniel himself, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that were selected. They received new identities from the commander of the officials. But listen to what Daniel determined. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Though he had been given a new identity, Daniel as an inner person did not change. He didn't change then, nor did he change in Daniel chapter 3 in the face of that fiery furnace. His faith, his convictions did not falter in the furnace of fire. Nor did his faith or conviction waver when he was thrown into the den of lions in Daniel chapter 6. Moses was also a man of deep convictions, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Big souls have convictions. Convictions as steel concerning right and wrong, concerning truth and error, matters of duty, and so forth. Joseph was another one of God's servants who had a deep conviction. We see it played out in Genesis chapter 39, how Joseph had a deep conviction concerning virtue and what was virtuous. When Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to lie with him, he not only refused, but he emphasized in his refusal the covenant of marriage. He announced the problem of sin, that it would be a sin against God. Then he resisted the temptation and fled from sin's enticement. How deep are our convictions planted in the Word of God? The size of the soul may be measured by the depth of its conviction. The size of the soul may be determined by the length of its love. Consider John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse allows us to measure God as we are discussing this evening. For God so loved. It's an adverb of correlation, tying the love that God had with the person, God Himself. That correlation also demonstrates the degree of God's love. In other words, God's love went so far as to give His only begotten Son. The length of His love goes beyond the giving of His Son for us, for He was willing to do that. How far has our love gone toward God? Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus told us, or John rather told us, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19, that the reason why we love is because we love because He, being God, first loved us. We ought then to compare the length of our love for worldly possessions, for these worldly things around us, to the love that we have for this generation, the generation behind us, our love for the church, and our love for the lost. How far-reaching is our love for souls? It can be a determination of the size of our soul. The size of the soul may be measured by the breadth of its service. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 praises David for serving the purpose of God in his own generation. Are we doing as much in our own generation? According to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, through love we ought to serve one another. Would we be willing to do as Abigail did in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 41, be willing to wash the feet of the disciples of our master, perform service for our servants, fellow servants of God? John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. Record for us that great example that Christ set for us in service by washing the feet of the apostles. Would we perform such humble duties as those women had to have previously performed in order to be considered a real widow in need of care by the Christian community, as was found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, a service of hospitality. You see, big souls strive to win souls. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls, are the words of Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul did all that he could to win those who were without the law. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Husbands are admonished to strive in saving their wife, and the wife to strive in saving her husband. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 14 through 16. Many will come, Isaiah 2 and verse 3. All are invited, Revelation 22, 17. But does our soul strive to win lost souls to Christ? How wide does our service extend to those who need to come to know Christ? The size of our soul may be determined by the breadth of its service. And the soul, the size of the soul rather, may be determined also by the weight of its influence. Think about what Jesus recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How much light do we radiate? Do we shine only as a candle? Or like a floodlight? Is there enough salt in us to help save the world? Jesus spoke a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. are we leavening the participles around us, the individuals around us? What is the weight of our influence for peace in the church, in the home, and outside of our spiritual and physical family? How great is our influence for the cause of Christ? The size of our soul may be determined by the weight of our influence. To those who are not Christians, it needs to be made known to you that it is the Word of God that pricks the hearts of men to change. We see it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. We see it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. It is the hearing of the Word of God that brings about and sustains faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. That faith brings about obedience to the will of God, leading to one performing deeds appropriate to righteousness, or to repentance rather. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. It is the faith that is established in man by the hearing of God's Word that leads one to confess with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and to submit to baptism, Acts 2, verse 38 and Acts 3, 19. If you're not a Christian, then become one this evening. If you're not a Christian, your influence may be great, but it is not greater than that which it could be if you were a child of God. Unless someone misunderstands, these are not steps to salvation that are completed as one-time thing, and once they are completed, they come to an end. No, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing ought to fill the lives of Christians. They must continue to be fulfilled every day that we live, that we spend time in God's Word, hearing what He has to say for us, believing what He says about the punishment awaiting those who are disobedient, accepting that promise of the reward for those who are obedient, repenting of sin when it comes into our lives and we acknowledge it so that we might seek forgiveness of it. Confessing then also our sins, confessing our faults so that we can pray for one another and that we also may receive forgiveness from God. To the Christian who is listening tonight, we ask you to evaluate the measuring of your soul. How big is the inward man inside each one of us? Is our inward man still a babe in Christ? 1 Corinthians 3:1, 1 Peter 2:2, in need of growing and developing into maturity? Do we have high expectations and lofty goals for the future? Are we convicted enough to keep pressing forward? Is the border of our love for God and our love for the lost continuing to expand? Does our service show that we are servants of God, doing our best to meet the needs of all people? Is our light just bright enough to be brighter than the darkness? Or do our lights shine visibly, bright enough to be seen in the light of day? These questions may lead to an indication of the size of our soul and whether we have grown on to maturity or whether we have remained an infant in Christ. It may also show forth whether we are continuing to grow in our maturity and in our faith and in our understanding and in our obedience to God. Or if we became Christians and then allowed the growing process, the maturing process, to come to a halt. Your soul is at stake. And as we stated in the beginning of our study, only God can destroy the soul in eternal punishment. Matthew 10, verse 28. But you have a choice. You can choose to exchange your soul for the temporary things of this world. Matthew 16, verse 26. You have a choice tonight to make things right with God. You have a choice to respond to Him, seeking His assistance to get motivated yet again, to grow for Him. You have the opportunity also to sit there or to stand during the invitation song and let the opportunity pass you by. And then you may very well do, as James said of those in James 1, 23 and 24, greater context, continuing through verse 25, as one who looks himself in the mirror, you've seen tonight whether there is need in your life to change. And if you've seen that need and you choose not to respond tonight, you will walk out those doors and life will continue on as usual because you will have forgotten what you look like. You will have forgotten what the mirror of God's Word revealed to you about your soul. If the measuring of your soul tonight does not align with the expectations God has revealed for His followers, then we invite you to come to His invitation, to become His spiritual child, or else to be restored in your relationship with Him. Tonight, examine during this invitation hymn the measuring of your soul. And if it is not equated to that which God has in store for you, then we invite you to respond as we stand and as we sing.